Father, thank you that you are always here and you are always ready and willing to receive our worship, our cry for help, our desire for understanding. And you're always ready to meet our need to go deeper with you. And I pray that this will be so. I pray that these lessons on women in the Word will so liberate us that we will want to become all that you want us to be. I thank you for these women that you made sure were written about in your Word. Now help us today and be our teacher. In Jesus' name, amen. Mary Crowley was a very successful businesswoman here in Dallas, and many of you may have known her. When she found herself single again with a small family to support, she eventually opened up her own business, Home Interiors and Gifts. Now, this business became very profitable for several reasons. First, she offered products that women really wanted in their homes. Secondly, she provided a means of earning money that allowed women to keep their priorities straight. They could earn extra money, but they didn't have to turn their children out into daycare centers to do it because they were flexible in their time. Thirdly, she encouraged women to realize their value and importance as women. But most important of all, Mary Crowley honored the Lord in her business and in her home. She fearlessly witnessed for the Lord. She taught her sales personnel scriptural principles to live and work by. She opened her homes in gracious hospitality. And then, most of all, she gave of her material wealth. I heard it said that she gave 90% of her personal income to the Lord. She gave to every Christian ministry that was consistent with her faith and doctrine. She opened her homes in gracious hospitality. I knew her, and I deeply appreciated the contributions that she made to our ministries. But I was very impressed with how personally she was interested, not only in the people associated with her business, but with everyone that she had contact with. I remember when I graduated from seminary a couple of years ago, I got a personal note and gift from her, acknowledging it and congratulating me and saying how wonderful it was to see a woman going on and doing this. She was personally involved. Then we went to be with the Lord a couple of years ago, but the city of Dallas and the church around the world bears the marks of her influence, her generosity, and her example. She will not be soon forgotten. Now, the woman we're studying today is a biblical Mary Crowley, the kind of woman that set the pace for all of us who have had to combine two careers, that of being a homemaker and a businesswoman or a career woman outside the home as well. And like Mary Crowley, she placed her stamp on the local church in her city, the church at Philippi. Now let's pick up her story in Acts 16. Starting at verse 6, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia. Now let me just give you a little idea here on the map. And Galatia, with Phrygia, Galatia's all in this area, and there's the northern Galatia and southern Galatia, they had both. Having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. Now this is all, this whole area is the province of Asia. They had done this circuit in their first missionary journey. Now they were up here and they were trying to press this way. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia. Do you see it here on the border of the Black Sea? But the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. Here's a port city. During the night, I presume that's clear. Yeah. During the night, I don't know why that's there. Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, let me show you on this map, because it's a little more detailed. The province of Asia is what is today Turkey. Macedonia is what we know today as Greece. And so, instead of allowing him to go further on in west, east, God is directing him west into Europe. You see that? Now, let me just read you this next verse, and then we'll take this off and we'll show you some slides. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day on to Neapolis. Now, Neapolis was the port for Philippi, and I'm going to show you what it looks like today. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony, the leading city in that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there for several days. Is Ken here? Okay. He is going to move the screen back and turn the lights off, and I'm going to show you. Can you give me that thing there? Yeah, flip on the machine too. See where it says power? Put it all the way up. Okay. We traveled that couple of years ago. We went to the Holy Land. We spent 2 days in Greece, or 3 days in Greece, and went to Philippi. When you landed, we landed at Athens. We flew to Kavala. Kavala is Neapolis. Kavala is what Neapolis means, new city. Very frequently, if a city was inland a little, it would have a port, just like Rome had its port. So we flew there, and I want to show you a couple of things about this. We need all the, he's going to get all the lights off, and then you'll see. I particularly enjoyed going to Philippi. I particularly enjoyed going and seeing the river, the actual river where they met. I don't think we can see now. Oh, he's going to turn the lights off out there. No, I don't want to go that way. He's turning the lights off, I think. Do you want to? You can't, oh, is that what's on? Well, these others are on. These others are on, too. Yeah. There are disadvantages to this, Carolyn. Tell your husband next time. Okay. All right, let's see if you can see anything. Now, I want to go backwards. Now, look. This is the entrance. Isn't that terrible? Can those go off? Yeah. This is the entrance to the port. I mean, you can hardly see it. To the port of Kavala. You can see it has a protected harbor. Then, this is the port. You see the mountains? I'm sure the boats look something like that. I'm very disappointed. This I want to show you. Philippi was an important city because it was not only very easily accessible by sea, but it was on the main land sea routes that connected the Roman Empire with its empire. The road that connected Rome with all of its empire was called the Egnatian Way. And I wanted you to see that the bus route that we traveled on is the paved Egnatian Way. They were using the same roads today to get to these cities. And I took that out of the bus. I think you have some kind of a little tail hanging there. That's what that is. This is Lydia's River, the Ganges River, right outside of Philippi. This is interesting. This is called Lydia's Baptistry. It's a church that is built right there by the river. And inside, it's very lovely inside. The main central thing is a baptismal font. But I want to tell you something that was really interesting. Behind the font is a railing, and behind that is, I don't know what all, but women cannot go beyond the railing. It's named for a woman. The woman opened up the whole church in Europe, and yet women in that little baptistry, the Greek Orthodox, I think, could not go beyond a certain point. So even in something like this, they were, Now here's another view. You can see some of the people of the river. Now, Philippi, of course, is in ruins today. It is quite likely that the riot that took place in this amphitheater It's all ruins today. It's about 10 miles inland. You can see, you can still, I was sitting there and looking out. This is the, you could see the chariot marks in the Ignatian way that ran through Old Philippi. That's what this is supposed to be. And this I thought you might enjoy. Can you see those little holes down at the bottom of the picture in the middle? That's the public toilet. I wanted you to know how modern they were in Philippi. Okay, we can have that one. Doesn't exactly fit any verse, but I want you to know that they had the same problems and they really were quite advanced. Okay. We can have the lights and the screen back. Thank you very much. If you can, yeah, just turn it on fan. Yeah, thanks, honey. Well, Paul concluded rightly that God had called them to go to Macedonia. And I think we have a very important principle illustrated for us here. You'll notice that Paul was not sitting at home contemplating his navel. Paul was busy and moving and planning. His only purpose in life was to spread the gospel and to establish churches. And it's much easier to direct a moving object than it is to get someone who is dead in the water to move. And Paul was always making plans so that if God closed one door, Paul knew God would open another door. And he just kept following God's leading. That's why when we have it in our hearts to serve God, we need to be flexible and always sensitive to His Spirit so that we aren't set on our own way and we say, Lord, I want to teach this class. That's all I want to do. And if you don't let me do this, I'm not going to do anything. I remember, I've told you this before, that when we were called to come to Dallas, my husband said, I'm not going to Dallas. I don't want to go to Dallas. And it wasn't until he was willing to say, Lord, if that's where you want me, I'll go, that everything worked out. See, you can't tell God, I want to serve you with all my heart, but this is my condition. I won't go here, I won't go there, and I want this amount of money, and I want to live in this kind of house, and, you know. You've got to say, Lord, I'm going to do what you want me to do, and I'm going to let you take care of all of the details. See, God didn't let him go east, even though going east with the gospel would have been fine. But God had other plans, and he said, go west. Now let's look at verse 11. From Troas we went out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day on to Neapolis, which today is Kavala. From there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. Let me tell you a little about Philippi, because it's important. Paul always went in his missionary endeavors to commercial and or political population centers. Philippi was a Roman colony. Now, it doesn't mean too much to us. It was named originally for Philip of Macedon, who was the father of whom? Alexander the Great. It had been given the status of a Roman colony. Now, this was very important for a city in that day because it meant that it was a miniature Rome. And what the Roman Empire did was they set these colonies up along their frontiers as a great system of fortification and protection for the borders of the empire. Because these colonies were settled by veterans and freedmen who went out with pride to set up a miniature Rome in an alien population. The law that it was governed by was Roman law. The language was Latin. And they were directly accountable to the emperor, not the provincial governor. So they had a very important status. Philippi was important for agriculture. Its strategic location on land and sea routes made it a very important place and a good place to start. Look at verse 13. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. Now, do you remember what Paul's usual strategy is when he goes to a city? What is it? Go to the synagogue and reason with the Jews that Jesus Christ was the Messiah that they had expected. But in Philippi, he went to a riverside. Why do you think that? You see,
synagogue was more military than commercial. To have a synagogue, you had to have 10 Jewish men who were heads of households. And if they didn't have that, what the Jews would do would find a place by water, either the sea or a river, where it was clean and under the open sky, away from all the idols and all the pollution of idolatry, and there they would worship God. And so when Paul saw there was no synagogue, he knew that there would be a place by the river. I don't know who he expected to find. Certainly there were men, Jewish men, some, who worshiped God, but when he got there, all he found was a group of women. Was that a disappointment? After all, what was he seeing in his vision? A man calling him. Surely he could have turned to Luke and Silas and some of the others and said, listen, this isn't right, we're kind of off, let's go find some men. But he doesn't seem to have hesitated at all. He sat down, the sitting down is the indication that he is going to teach, that he's a rabbi. He sat down and began to speak to the women. You see, it was just as important to reach women as men. They were just as valuable to God, and Jesus Christ had died for women, and so he began to teach them. Can you imagine their eager faces as he began to give them the wonderful news of the gospel? Look at verse 14. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. Well, I don't have my screen back. Ken was going to move the screen back so we could show. Maybe, where are you, Mary? Maybe you could ask him to move the screen back for us. Or can somebody do it? Yeah, just move it so that I can get it. It distorts it too far back. The interesting thing about Lydia, she's not even a Macedonian. He said, come into Macedonia. A man said, come to Macedonia and help us. Let me just see how it looks, honey. Okay, great. Thank you. He said, come to Macedonia and help us. But Lydia, here we are in Philippi. Lydia is not even a Macedonian. She is from this area, and she's from Thyatira, which is right over here. She's not a man, and in the vision, she's a woman. Now, this city of Thyatira was famous for its unique purple dye and the cloth that it made and the garments. These were important exports. And Lydia was a businesswoman who had left her homeland and in Philippi had a business importing these products. But there's something else of great interest here about Lydia. It says she was a worshiper of God. Thyatira was famous for the worship of the sun god Apollo. And this woman had rejected the idolatry of her people and had become, most likely, a Jewish proselyte. In other words, she had believed in the living God of Israel. She obeyed the Jewish law. She kept the Sabbath. And she went against her culture. And I think this is important to know about her before we see what happened. And as this stranger spoke and gave these women a message that they had never heard or hoped to hear, something happened to Lydia. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. That is such an encouraging truth. Do you realize that every time you witness for Jesus Christ that God is very much involved in the process? You are not out there on your own trying to pump up somebody. God is involved. You see, Jesus said in John 6:44, no one comes to the Father, comes to me, except the Father draw him. So it's our responsibility to tell the good news of Jesus Christ to other people. It's God's responsibility to open their hearts so they understand and desire it. And then it's the person's responsibility to act with their will and respond in faith and trust the Savior. God holds each of us responsible for what we're supposed to do. I am responsible to give the gospel. The person who has never trusted Christ is responsible to respond. And God will do his part. You can believe that. Now look at verse 15. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. She begged us, it means. Lydia responded eagerly by trusting Jesus Christ, immediately shared her faith with her household. Now, they may have been there at the riverside. We don't know what her household consisted of. It wasn't a husband in this particular case if they were by the river, because it said they were women. But she may have been a widow. She may have had children. She may have had servants in her household. She had quite an establishment, so you see that she was a very successful businesswoman. But in any case, this entire household individually believed and identified immediately with this new community, the Church of Jesus Christ in Philippi, by baptism. Baptism, surprisingly, is not an option. We don't stress it too much in our Bible churches, but Jesus Christ commanded it. Baptism is evidence of salvation. It is not a work that you do in order to be saved, but it is evidence that you are saved. The word baptism is a transliteration from the Greek. It means to be dipped into. It means to be identified with. In that day, when those people were baptized, they were saying, I have died to the old life of idolatry and immorality and everything else, and I have come up out of the waters a new creation, ready to live a new life. And that's exactly what baptism means today. The Bible tells us that when we are baptized, we are identified with Christ in his death. We have died to the old life. We are buried with him under the water. We come up out of the waters of baptism to live a new life for God. And if you have never been baptized since you trusted Christ, that is an act of obedience that you need to do. Some of you are shy about it. Some of you say, I don't want to do that. I'm afraid of the water. Whatever it is, Jesus Christ commanded two ordinances, communion and baptism. That's not really too hard, is it? Both of them speak of his death, burial, and resurrection. Both of them remind us of him and his work for us. So I really suggest to you that if you've not done it, this is something you need to do as soon as it can possibly be arranged. The first thing Lydia did after her baptism was what? Opened her home. She said, all of my resources are at your disposal. Her home would become the center of operation as Paul and his companions evangelized Philippi. She begged them to do it. We see, just as we did with Priscilla and Aquila, that hospitality was vital to the expansion of the church. It still is a Christian grace that every one of us can do. You see, all of us can't teach effectively. All of us can't administrate effectively. All of us are not great people of faith that can pray and see all our prayers answered. Those are all special gifts. All of us are not wonderfully effective in evangelism. We see people come to the Lord, but it's not astonishing. Those are things we're all supposed to do. Some of us can't even tie a bow real well. I witnessed to that. But every one of us can be hospitable. We can share a meal. We can open our home for Bible study, for a good news club, for a five-day club. We can take someone in and just invite him for coffee who's lonely for a friend. Holidays are coming, girls. Just don't concentrate on your family. Include someone who doesn't have a family here, or someone who's been transplanted, some seminary students, some international students, some missionaries that don't have anybody to share the holidays with. It'll make your holidays so much more meaningful. But it is something, it says over and over in Scripture, that the believer is to practice hospitality. Now, don't make it so hard that it's such a deal every time that you can only do it once a year. When you invite people into a holiday, ask them to bring something. Some of you who have young children never get invited anywhere for very good reason. Nobody wants kids in. What you need to do is connect up with another family that has young children and get together, each of you sharing. There are a lot of creative things that you can do. But you need to get used to practicing hospitality. And your house does not have to be perfect. And it doesn't have to have everything in place before you let anyone come. Just relax and do it casually, because hospitality is a wonderful way to further the work of the kingdom of God. What an honor for God to use your home to think that person came to know Jesus Christ because they came to my home. Or that person received spiritual help and blessing because we opened our home. I can't overemphasize it. Yeah. That's better. Christianity had a firm toehold on the continent of Europe. But now the opposition reared its head. Now this is the first time that Paul is faced with opposition from pure heathenism. Up until now, how did his opposition come? It was Jewish leaders who would stir up everybody, the pagans and the Jews. This time, it's pure paganism because it is not the Jews that are doing it. Look at verse 16. This is a very subtle attack. Once, when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and he said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. Now, this is the old, if you can't lick 'em, join 'em routine. Was this slave girl who was being exploited by her masters telling the truth? Sure. Well, why didn't Paul just let her keep on doing it? After all, look at the publicity. But who was speaking through her? A spirit. In fact, in the Greek, that word is a python spirit. In Greek mythology, Python was the soothsaying spirit, soothsaying means fortune-telling, that Apollo killed. So a python spirit was a demon that enabled the person that they were within to tell fortune-telling and get some of it right. They never were 100% right because that is a mark of a true prophet of God. Remember, I think some of you remember my telling you that in a biography that I read about Jean Dixon, she tells about one morning, she didn't know whether it was a dream or a real thing or a vision, but she saw a snake wrapping itself around her, and it came up to her chest, and then it reared its head and benignly looked to the east, and she knew that it was telling her to get her wisdom from the east. That in itself is a mark. Eastern wisdom. God rebukes his people for looking to the east for wisdom. You know, most of what we hear today is Eastern occult religion. But that same thing, the soothsaying spirit, instead she knew God sent the spirit. Now, do you think that's true? No. You see, the effort always is with counterfeit stuff. Satan always wants to connect himself with God. And she says God has given her her gift. And here we have the first mix. See, Christianity is sweeping across, and now it's there in Europe, and here this place that is filled with all kinds of demonic activity is assaulted by a power that has the ability to conquer. So what do? We testify to the truth. Why not? We'll be used. And Paul and his companions would be duped. But Paul was not duped. You see, Jesus Christ is just a little particular about who witnesses for him. And Paul knew that if this slave girl was able to go on, when Paul got up on the platform, who would be there alongside of him? And the focus would be on her as well as on Jesus Christ. Do you see? And so he turned, and I think he did this in compassion for her too, and commanded the spirit to come out of her, and he did. What do you and I have to remember about this? I've said it to you 3 or 4 times in this series alone. Miracles, what? Huh? They are not always from God. So it isn't the miracle that proves anything. It's the source. And that is why you have to be so careful not to believe things that are based on subjective experiences. So I had a vision of somebody that told me to ask you for money in this way, or some of this manipulative stuff we've been hearing. Forget it. It is not consistent with Scripture. And just because a person says it doesn't mean, even if it's true, And they actually had it. It doesn't mean it came from God. You see what I'm trying to tell you? Yes.
Is there
I don't know. I think it's interesting, and I've wondered about it. I think he sort of, maybe he was just not going to make an issue of it, but he couldn't just allow that to continue. I'm sure that she was bringing a crowd with her, and he had to make a clear distinction between what was from God and what wasn't. And the distinction, of course, got him into a lot of trouble. But I want you to specially remember this. This is Halloween week. I hope that you all are going to make a very definite break with what the world is doing. Halloween has become more and more occult. Just look at the TV programs that are on this week.
Did you see what is going to be on Saturday night? A live seance.
Really?
To bring Houdini back, because he said I am coming back.
You're kidding. On TV?
Yeah. He died on Halloween.
He died on Halloween? How many of you are going to look at that? I believe the Christian that opens themselves up to that kind of activity is in for big trouble. Don't do it, and don't let your children look. But do you see every... Now, I mean, this is... Now, we have movies. Now we're going to have the real thing on TV. Our church is having a fall festival, and I know yours is too. But don't let your children wear costumes like devils and witches and all of that stuff, because they're not just fun anymore. They're imitating the real thing, and I don't think we should be identified in any way. Please don't come up after me afterward and say to me, but it's just harmless and fun. Forget it. You wouldn't let any of your kids go out dressed as a prostitute, would you? Would you? Now, why as a witch, or why as a devil? Oh, good.
Mm-hmm. And to make a definite cut, because some people say it's okay, you know, it's harmless. But
it isn't.
You cut it at the spiritual part.
That's right. You can do a lot of fun things, but we do not have to associate with all of the rest. Every custom of Halloween has its source in fear. Fear of death, fear of the future, fear of the present, fear of God, fear of life, fear of everything. And we are just the opposite. We don't have to fear anything because we are in Christ. We don't have to fear death because we just go to be with him. We don't have to fear life because he's within us and taking us through everything we go through. Do you see? So we should not identify. It used to be, even 10 years ago when I wrote the lesson on Halloween, it was nothing like it is today. So this is a good week for you to make your stand.
I was shocked. I think I was going to watch them, but I just couldn't force myself. Kind of though, they had real witches on there yesterday.
Did
they? They had witches. The little bit that I did watch, as I was going to turn it off, it was a very positive. I mean,
white witches, white witches, yeah. White witches. But see, that's what this girl is, a slave girl that's giving the gospel. Listen to these men. And see, God doesn't allow that. Suzanne.
Every day this week on Case of the Eye, Dr. Kennedy is interviewing people on the
occult. Oh, good. Is that on his, 2 o'clock? 3 o'clock?
4 o'clock.
See, those programs really help you.
How do you think it's changed over the past?
It's gotten much worse. You see, the occult has become much more bold and prominent and advertised. You have people like Shirley MacLaine and all of these others. Loads of actors and actresses say that they are really, they're a channel. Like, did you read a couple of weeks ago, somebody's a channel for Ram? They're a channel for these demons and these spirits. And so people follow their idols. So then we have games, we have the media constantly promoting it, we've got all kinds of occult stuff on TV, and we get immune.
Advertisers are
horrible.
Awful.
Yeah. Yeah. See, so we've got just a lot of publicity, and you have all these people just gobbling it up because they don't know the difference. And we go for the sensational. So you all need to be, if anyone who's ever been in any of my classes gets involved with this, your blood is not on my hands, okay? Let me put it that way. Because I can't have made it any clearer to any of you that you are fooling with stuff that is dynamite, and you need to keep your hands off it. Yeah. Now, did he do a seminar here?
He's still doing this. This Sunday, he's been here 4 Sundays.
here?
Uh-huh.
Well, Job has done a lot of research. I know him. He's done a lot of research, and you need to listen. He's doing the New Age movement. Is that what he's doing? Yeah. Where do you get that?
You can get them at Christian bookstores.
Mm-hmm. Because there are a lot of good Halloween tracks. I used to attach it to any, I stapled it onto the candy that I gave the kids. What is it? The trick? Is that the one you're talking about? Is that one of those, what's the name of it? Yeah, that comic one. Some of those are pretty gruesome. Not the chicks, yeah. I would read that before I gave it. Yeah, because some of them... But you need, there are a lot of different ones.
Most of the Halloween tracks are like one paper to throw it over the gospel.
Yeah. Two or $3, yeah. You can get them from Child Evangelism Fellowship. We used to have them. But you do need to do that if you're going to still trick or treat.
Have you seen the movie Advertising the Paper Prince of Darkness?
Oh.
Oh, really?
They don't write up on it, and
I
showed it to my husband. I
said,
I can't believe it. I mean, blatantly, by the name.
Mm-hmm.
And it was about, and the write-up, it was about Satan coming back to the world, and even said it's the Antichrist. I mean, it was
really? Prince of Darkness is a title of Satan in the Bible. See? So that this is the thing, girls, the more you know, the more careful you need to be. It's not for you to jump into this and get curious about it.
I've got an encouragement, though, on the other hand. I have a 5-year-old son, and we started at a very, very early age distinguishing evil from good with him. And I was talking with some ladies today, and they were telling me about how in school, when they were singing these songs about witches and stuff, their kids stood up and said, I'm not going to sing that. And, you know, we've seen that with our son, and there is hope. I mean,
yeah.
You know, started at a very, very early age. They're not too young to start.
No, you, and so you're saying the exact right thing. They, remember when we went to school, we learned about, well, I didn't, but I'm sure some of you did, learn about Spot and Jane and so on. Today, what they're learning is about ghosts and witches. That's how they condition them early, in their very first primers. And they are conditioning them for the occult. See, but when kids are taught at home that this is not true, then they can stand up for what's right. And you do need to do it.
Okay.